Continuing our Explain the Word series, we are in Numbers chapter 25 right now. We'll pick it right up here in verse 1. It reads, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." The daughters of Moab were the pagans. They weren't supposed to be even associating with them. They were of pagan worshiping and joined in with them. And in verse 2, "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." So in order to have connection with these daughters of Moab, they were going in and becoming part of their religious rituals as well, which were pagan and anti-God. They were not of the true and living God, and of course that would anger God. In verse 3, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Now this isn't their heads off of their bodies. This is the heads of the tribes, the ones that had become part of this pagan worshiping and so forth. "And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." So this is another purging of the unfaithful, the untrusting, those that failed once again to trust in the Lord. That's why I say that we are so fortunate to be under grace now. When we fail, when we fall aside, when we turn back to our sinful ways, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, to help us to keep and to stay that justifiable execution that we should suffer, justifiable punishment in hell for eternity for our failings, for our turning against God. But these folks weren't under the amount of grace that we are of today. And swift judgment come upon them. For their disobedience, they were killed. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." By the hand of man, the judgment is coming upon the children of Israel at this time. And we've seen so many times where God would bring in other methods to purge them, to get rid of the ungodly. Everything from fire to snake bites to these other plagues and so forth. Now is actually some of the children of Israel are sharpening as a scalpel, are becoming sharper and sharper, and the Lord is using them, even to cleanse the group of the Israelites themselves, so that the ones that wind up going into the promised land are the best of the best. "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 folks had turned against the Lord and started having relations with these Moabitess women and worshiping their pagan gods, and punishment come upon them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So he was rewarded for actually rising up and taking a javelin and killing the man who had brought in that Moabitess woman. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Zelu, a priest of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cusbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. So now the command comes to go kill some of the Midianites, those pagan worshipers. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cusbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Note where they're at here. This is being done in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And the counting begins here in verse 5 of chapter 26, starting with Reuben the elder and going on through. We're not going to read all those numbers and so forth. We can go on over to, let's pick it back up in verse 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. Numbered all these tribes, all the descendants of these tribes, getting that accurate count, so that when they get into the promised land, they can know which groups have what properties, how much properties, and so forth, as it continues here. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to a few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families, of Gershon, the family of Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, and Merari, the family of the Merarites, and continuing down through the tribe of Levi there, through all those other names I'm not going to mess up, and on down to 62. And those that were numbered of them were 20,000, all males from a month old and upward. For they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. As you recall when he first mentioned this to them about the numbering and who was going to have inheritance and who wasn't, the children of Levi, of the Levitical priesthood, would not receive a parcel of property when they enter into the promised land, because their duties were to tend to the tabernacle and to all the priesthood responsibilities. And through that, they would be provided what they needed to eat, what they needed to wear. Everything would be provided for them, so they would not need any property to raise animals on or to have crops or any of that, because it would all be brought in by the others that were doing that. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Nobody that was being numbered now was those that were being numbered back then, because those are the ones that the Lord said, because of your disobedience, He's going to let them die along the wilderness pathway before they come to this point, nearing Jericho there, nearing the Jordan, getting ready to enter into the promised land. Let them know. All that generation had already passed away because of the different events that had been taking place through their journey, 40-year journey through the wilderness. But the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb and Joshua, you remember, were given a pardon of this curse that was put upon them because they had the faith when Moses was instructed to send the spies into the promised land area to look at the area and come back with a report. They were the only two that were of full faith in the Lord that they could conquer the peoples that were already there, the Ammonites and so forth. They were the only two that had faith and were eager to go. The others were fearful because the people that lived in that region were very big, very healthy, strong, and they were warriors. So they were afraid. They did not have the faith and trust in the Lord. That's why he said, fine, if you don't have any faith and trust in me, then I'm not going to give you the reward of going into the promised land. I'll let y'all wander around in the desert till you die. And that's what happened. And now they've given these numbers, and all those have passed away. Now they can get into the next step of going into the promised land, because they still have a few more obstacles to cross before they get that far. But let's get right into chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters. Note of his daughters. Mahla, Noe, Hogla, Melchah, and Zerah. No sons. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. See, all these other numberings that they've had have all been based on the sons, not of the daughters. And now, they're pointing out that because this fellow didn't have any sons, that shouldn't keep the daughters from being able to have an inheritance of the land. And they bring that issue to the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad spake right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their fathers, brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And now he clarifies this in some of the other matters. And as you note, this is a practice that we still hold to today in business transactions of inheritance when someone passes away or when financial responsibilities are passed from one to the other, inheritance of monetary amount that was left behind or money or even children that are left behind. They go by the family tree. They go by that. Who is the closest relative, in other words? He says, thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. Next immediate kin. And if he hath no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's where we get that practice that we still use today, and that is when someone passes away and they settle their estate, where does it go to? It goes to the next of kin. Of course, after the government gets their cut, but then it goes to the next of kin. All prescribed all the way back here in the Scriptures. And you have these folks out there in the world, these Antichrist bunch that don't want anything to do with biblical teachings or biblical standards or biblical ways. And yet it is so entangled in everything of a solid civilization based on good moral values. It all goes back to the Scriptures. And this is one of those practices. In order to take Christian Judaic practices out of a government, it would be total chaos. It couldn't stand. But yet, that's the attitude that they have, you know. Remove any trace of God out of everything. If they did, there wouldn't even be no civilization. Getting back into it here in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Like, okay, you can get up here on the mountain and look and see what I've given the children of Israel. Now, this is an event taking place here that we'll actually read about all the way over in near the end of Deuteronomy, because these start to overlap, Numbers and Deuteronomy here. He goes through a lot, but as far as the timeline goes, right here at the end of Numbers, they're right there at the Jordan near Jericho, and he's going up on this Mount Abraham, and that's where he's going to be able to stand and look down into the valley and see the promised land. But he can't go there, as it says here, again in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abraham and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. In other words, you're going to die. It's like Aaron died and the others. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that it is the water of Meribeth and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. If you remember, the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, but he didn't. He smote the rock twice. Because the first time when they got water from the rock, the living water that they needed, he struck the rock, symbolizing the striking of Jesus Christ, providing the living water for all mankind. Second time, he was supposed to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock, because the finished work of Jesus Christ then makes it available to us to come to him and ask for forgiveness, and he gives us the living water. But he messed up, and he struck the rock twice. Messing up the example that the Lord was giving to the children of Israel, representing what Jesus Christ would do for all mankind, and because of that disobedience and Moses messing up that example that the Lord was giving to all the children of Israel, the punishment, and his puffed up pride, saying also that it was him that was giving them the water, instead of directing it and saying that the Lord was giving them the water. So he had gotten puffed up with pride in the position that he had, and that cost him his opportunity to be able to go down into the promised land. Now, Moses winds up being about 120 years old when he passes away as a result of this. Continuing to verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Of course, Joshua, one of the spies that went in, that had the faith and trust in the Lord, already gave the example and the testimony of his faith and trust in God. So that's why he was chosen. and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Thus Joshua, being brought up into that position, given that kind of authority so that he could take place of Moses whenever Moses gets taken off and dies because of his disobedience, when they're right there at the brink, ready to go cross Jordan and enter into the Promised Land. Now he gets into a whole different subject matter that we won't try to go too far into here, but it's about various offerings. He goes back over the recipes, the rituals, the of the various offerings. Right in from chapter 28, he picks up the various offerings all the way through chapter 28 into 29. There again, the days even of when offerings, all those rituals that we've already studied and went over, all the way through chapter 29. And he gets into some family vows in chapter 30. And through all those vows concerning the family, different procedures also taught through 30. And let's pick it right up all the way over into chapter 31 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Let him know. You know, we got one more task before I take you out. And that is to go to war against the Midianites. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves into the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall he send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. As you know, 12 tribes of Israel, therefore 12,000 folks. Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian. Beside the rest of them they were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian, and Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Notice Balaam got killed. We just recently learned about Balaam. Balaam was the one whose donkey had spoke to him when he had went up and was going to curse the children of Israel. Apparently, he had been disobedient once again. Otherwise, the Lord would have protected him in this. And he wasn't very godly. Otherwise, he would have been spared. So Balaam, through all that event that took place that we've studied about here recently, did not learn to be obedient and trusting in the Lord. Otherwise, this punishment of him being slain by the children of Israel would not have come upon him. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, And he brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. Let us know exactly where this all was taking place, and right where they're camped, right where they're supposed to be, perched to take the next big step. Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women, children, that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. Once again, doesn't this sound like just a horrible event to take place here, that these women and children would be killed by the hand of the Israelites? The babies that were males would be killed. All the women, all the way down to the age of if they had had any relations with anyone. In other words, the only ones that were spared were the young virgins of the women. And that was it. All the rest of them were killed. But if you remember, in all the other incidences where the children of Israel had gone in and had cleared out a pagan nation, they were all killed at that time. All of them were killed by the hand of the Israelites. It just seems so harsh when you look into it. But really, the punishment that could have come upon all this world because of man's attitude, because of their neglect, because of their evil imaginations, it could have been just like took place during the Great Flood. And God wiped out everybody but that family of Noah and his sons and their wives, those 8 folks. Everybody else, the entire planet, men, women, and children, babies, were killed. So the judgment of God can be very swift, can be very severe. And these were pagans. These were those that had taken place in the worship of a false god. And that's why punishment came upon them. And grace was given to those young ladies that were virgins, and they were spared. So that shows the love of God. So it can really get you to thinking and tug at your heartstrings when you hear about some of these events that took place. But when you look at it and realize that we fear God for a reason. He spoke us into existence, and He could take us out anytime He pleases by whatever means He chooses. You've got to understand that, revere that. Know that, yes, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to dig into Your Scriptures and for us to be so encouraged to know that today we are under grace. Thank You so much for that. Help us to stay on the straight and narrow so that we can be obedient. Lead, guide, and direct us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.